So this past week, I was at a church planning conference up at Summit Church in North Carolina. So we're in a network of churches up there. And so I did not have time to prepare a sermon this week, but I'm thankful that our friend Matt Krueger has been prepping to do so for weeks now. So I'm just going to say a word about him and then do our scripture reading, and then I'm going to sit and take some notes. So I always look forward to doing that. But he's such a faithful servant of the Lord, and has been since I met him, and also just a super faithful servant of our church. If you haven't heard me say this, I like to say that this is like a fun fact about Matt. He is the first member of our church. He was the first person that I asked, and I was like, hey, will you help and go with us and help start this new church in downtown Tampa? And he was the first one who said yes, and he's just been a huge encouragement to me and to Shay and even to my daughters. You know, we love him like a family member. He is not, and by the way, this is not to warn you in any sense, but he's not a professional preacher. He has like a real job, you know, during the week. But he preached up here. Make fun of yourself. That's what they say, right? So he preached for the first time, I think, ever, like several summers ago, and he brought the word so clearly and was obviously so gifted at this. And I said, dude, I'm sorry, you're gonna have to do that like several more times. So I don't know if this is the fifth or sixth time preaching, but he has such a passion for God's word, and for everyone coming to know the truth of God and the freedom of the gospel. And he's gonna talk about that today, continuing in our series on freedom. And so our scripture reading, it's in your bulletins. You can also follow along, you know, behind me, but it's just John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. And it says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? And Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. This is God's word.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. As Pastor John said, I am a member here at the church at Channelside. I have a real job. It's true. But first off, before we get started, as tradition would have it, when I do get the opportunity to preach, I do like to start off with a quick advertisement for Sunday school, adult Sunday school. So this year, I lead the adult Sunday school class, by the way. This year, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've been going verse by verse. We've systematically been working our way through Revelation, attempting to learn what John was trying to say 2,000 years ago. Then how does that apply to our lives today, and how does it harmonize with the rest of the Bible? You know, before I started this study, you might be able to relate to this. I had read Revelation many, many times. I'd listened to countless sermons, but it was always kind of like that intimidating book at the back of the Bible that spells doom and destruction for the entire world. So I don't think I ever really grasped its true brilliance. For example, and this is so fascinating to me, did you know that there are over 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation? And the way it all fits together so perfectly is absolutely incredible. So it's an amazing study. Would love to have you join us. We meet every Sunday morning before church at 8:45, and we get out at 9:45 so you can freshen up your coffee, get down to Starbucks, and get ready for the service. All right, well, that brings us to week 4 of our 5-week series, Lies We Believe. And this message is titled, The Truth About Freedom. I was 8 years old in 1976 when America celebrated its bicentennial, its 200th anniversary. And in about 2 months, the United States will celebrate its semi-quincentennial, marking the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country when the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the Declaration of Independence. As Americans, we're going to take the opportunity to celebrate our freedom, and as we should, we're going to thank God that we live in a country that stands as a beacon of freedom for the rest of the world. In Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, 13 times he used the word freedom to call for the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all men. I think it's even safe to say that freedom is one of the greatest experiences, one of the greatest longings of all humans. For thousands of years, across every known civilization, people have struggled and fought and died in the pursuit of freedom. Since 1776, right here in America, more than 1.3 million American service members have lost their lives fighting to protect and preserve freedom and the American way of life. We become accustomed to the idea of freedom. I think that's a good thing. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of the press. So you might be asking, if freedom is such an essential virtue that everyone is striving for, why is the topic of freedom included in a series called Lies We Believe? I'm glad you asked. Because we're going to see today that even while we enjoy these freedoms in America that are the envy of the world, and with all of the advancements that are a hallmark of what we would call a free society, whether it's social or technological or financial progress, we're going to find that many who appear to have reached the pinnacle of freedom are actually in bondage. And we're going to see that many who appear to be in bondage are actually free. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the truth about freedom. And I want to ask you this question. How do you know if you're truly free? And I'm not talking about the freedom that comes from living in America, but the freedom that comes from having peace with God. We just read in our text this morning that there was this group of Jewish leaders. Jesus was talking to them, and they had a very different idea of what freedom was all about. Starting in verse 33, we see this exchange between these leaders and Jesus. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, their comments to Jesus are revealing. The fact that they claim to have never been enslaved to anyone is actually pretty comical, since one of the most famous stories of slavery in the history of the world was the Israelites' captivity in Egypt. They spent over 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and now they're trying to make the argument to Jesus that they've never been enslaved to anyone. But I think their reply to Jesus doesn't reveal an ignorance of their ancestral history, as much as it reveals an ignorance of their own spiritual condition. Their response to Jesus exposes their hearts. They believed they were free. They were doing the right thing. They belonged to God, and that they had freedom because of their relationship to Abraham. But you see, they were talking about an outward freedom, where Jesus was talking about an inward freedom. Now, when Jesus says everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin, he casts a wide net. He doesn't exclude anybody. And they became angry when Jesus didn't confirm their claim to be free, and instead he called them slaves to sin. In fact, this conversation gets so heated that later on in verse 44, when Jesus tells them that they're actually of their father, the devil, they wanted to kill him. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that every person who has ever lived on this planet has a massive problem. We have all been born in slavery to sin. Here in our passage, we see the Jews have this complete misunderstanding of freedom. But is it actually any different than what we see today? People have the illusion of freedom, especially here in America. We live in a land of unequaled wealth and abundance. People say I'm free because I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want. I'm free because I live life on my own terms. I'm free because I have a massive balance in my 401k. But the truth is that what appears to give a person freedom can be a clever deception. The world has a very seductive claim. It says, live life to the fullest, indulge in every kind of pleasure imaginable, and don't worry about the consequences. Like the Nike slogan says, just do it. Satan will tell you that this is simply an expression of your autonomy, but it's actually the very thing that enslaves you. And that enslavement might look a little different for everybody. For some, it might be an addiction to alcohol or gambling, pornography, drugs, maybe even social media. Now, I don't know anyone who started out as an addict to anything. There was a little bit here, a little bit there, but eventually, it's a slippery slope that leads to destruction. But it's not just addictions that enslave. For some, it might be more subtle, but it's equally insidious. Sins of pride, greed, gossip, materialism. And while each of these things might look a little different, they all have one thing in common. They promise freedom, but they deliver captivity, bondage, and ultimately, death. If you were here 3 weeks ago when we started this series, you might remember that in his sermon, Pastor John told us about his passion for all things Disney. He read the words of the great philosopher Elsa, where she rejoices in her individuality, she no longer needs to hide her authentic self, and she can just let it go. Well, I have to confess, I do not share John's passion for all things Disney, but it just so happens that my all-time favorite Disney movie is Frozen. Some of you with small children have probably played it on repeat for a year or two. You might still be playing it. But with apologies to Elsa, I think the best scene in the movie is when Anna meets Olaf in the forest. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know that Olaf is the lovable, optimistic little snowman who has an obsession with experiencing summer, while not realizing what actually happens to snowmen during the summer. What seems fun and exciting in the path to a summer of freedom will actually turn into a deadly outcome. And don't you know that sin works in much the same way? But the difference is it's not just one bad decision like Olaf wanted to make. It's a power that enslaves. The Jewish people in our text this morning, they're arguing with Jesus that they're free. They're not enslaved. But they can't see the fact that they are bound in chains of sin. We see that Jesus was giving the Jews the antidote to this life of bondage. He was offering them a life of freedom, but they refused to hear the truth. In Romans 6, 16 through 18, Paul elaborates on this concept of bondage when he said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So Paul is saying here that whether we realize it or not, everyone is a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Paul says that the slaves of righteousness used to be slaves of sin, that you once were slaves of sin, but having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. In the first week of this series, Pastor John had said that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There's children of the devil and children of God. And I just want to put a little asterisk on that to say that the children of the devil are slaves to sin, and the children of God are slaves to righteousness. There's no middle ground. But today, we live in a world that equates sinful lifestyles and rebellion against God, not with slavery, but with personal freedom. So let me ask you a question. Are you here today as a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? The words of Jesus spoken here in verse 32 give us the first hint at what it takes to have the truth that can give you freedom to become a slave of righteousness. Now, the Gospel of John is filled with many memorable passages that you'll recognize immediately. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what Jesus said here in verse 32 is not just a phrase that's recognizable by students of the Bible, but is frequently used outside of church settings in discussions about truth in popular culture. Let's read verse 32. It says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is such a profound phrase that it's been used by the world to attempt to give us the meaning of truth and freedom as defined by the culture. Universities across the country, from Johns Hopkins to the University of Texas, have this phrase emblazoned on their buildings to prove that their pursuit of academic truth is one of their primary virtues. The CIA has this phrase inscribed in the lobby of the original headquarters building. Former President Bolsonaro of Brazil used this verse as his primary campaign slogan, showing his commitment to fighting corruption. Here's a fun fact. Did you know there is only one national flag in the entire world that features a Bible on it? It's the Dominican Republic. The Bible is part of the country's coat of arms, sitting in the center of the flag, and the Bible is opened to John 8:32. Y la verdad os hará libres. And the truth shall make you free. But I wonder, how many people see this phrase and really understand what it means to know the truth? In this verse, Jesus simply states that the very idea of freedom is essentially rooted in truth. But we live in a postmodern society. Everybody gets to define their own version of the truth. Have you noticed that? But the problem is, there's only one truth. You might be entitled to your own opinions, but not your own facts. In a culture with no concept of absolute truth, even the answer to a simple question like, what is a woman, becomes difficult. So where do we turn? Where do we find answers? How exactly can we know the truth? Well, if you're looking outside of the Bible, you're going to find bits and pieces of the truth, but you'll never find the truth that frees you from the chains that keep you shackled. Right after Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, he was brought before Pilate. There's a back and forth dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. In John 18:37 and 38, we see this exchange. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Doesn't sound like Pilate was very convinced that Jesus had the answer. And the saddest thing about Pilate and the Jews in our passage this morning is not just that they were in bondage, but they refused to see the truth. In both cases, standing right in front of them was the one who actually had the power to set them free, and they turned away. But the more things change, the more they stay the same. We live in a culture that denies that anyone can know what the truth is. There's your truth, there's my truth, There's his truth, and there's her truth. But what about the truth? How can we have confidence in our own view of the truth? In order for something to be declared true, it must be discoverable, unchanging, absolute, and knowable. If something is true, it is true for all people, at all times, and in all places. But whole generations have rejected absolute truth in exchange for a postmodern mindset. In a world full of relativism, lies, and half-truths, how can we know for sure that truth actually exists? One of my favorite definitions of truth comes from R.C. Sproul. He said, "Truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God." What he's saying here is that we can call something true if it corresponds to reality as perceived by us, but our perception of reality is tainted by sin and our flawed humanity. Whereas not only is God's perception of reality 100% flawless, but he is actually the source that all truth flows from. In a world that is seemingly spinning out of control, everyone is searching for truth. They're looking for truth in philosophy, or science, or physics, even religion. And if all else fails, they just ask ChatGPT, of course. But when we ground ourselves in the Word of God, we have the very source of truth that sets us free. If you've ever been in my Sunday school class, you've probably heard me say this, because I say it all the time. One of the most amazing statements ever spoken by anyone on this earth is when Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't just claim to know the truth. He doesn't just speak the truth. He actually is the truth. And if this statement that he made is true, it has implications for every other religion, ideology, philosophy, and outlook of man. It changes absolutely everything. But we see a world that increasingly rejects the truth that's found in Jesus Christ. The most recent poll I could find, conducted by Gallup in 2024, shows that nearly 70% of all U.S. adults identify as Christian. But that's down from the 90% that claimed to be a Christian back in the 80s and 90s. And while 70% is still a relatively robust number, how many of those have actually embraced the truth? Many of these respondents in the survey might claim to be Christian and they might profess the name of Christ, but we look around and we see a culture in chaos. So it begs the question, if the culture is in chaos, where are all the Christians? I think that's an important question and one that needs to be answered, but today I want to focus on an even more important question that each one of us needs to answer individually. In fact, the answer to this question is of infinite and eternal importance. How do I know if I'm a Christian? In our text, Jesus sums up what makes a true disciple in one sentence. In verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." That two-letter word, it's one of the biggest words in the English language. If. If you abide in my word. So Jesus doesn't say, if you claim to be a follower, or if you hang out with me, then you're truly my disciple. No, he doesn't say that. I mean, we see all kinds of people in the Bible and in our culture today who at one point or another identified as disciples of Christ and then just walked away. There's no better example than Judas Iscariot. As one of the original 12 disciples, Judas was a loyal follower of Christ and a trusted advisor. So much so that he was actually in charge of the money. He was the treasurer. He walked with Jesus every day for 3 years. He was a witness to the miracles of Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus. Yet today, his name is synonymous with betrayal. Did Judas ever really know the truth? John spoke about a similar kind of falling away in 1 John 2:19, which says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." John is telling us that there will be people that you pray with, that you go to church with, that you sit next to in small group, who ultimately will walk away because they never truly belonged to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, Judas would have heard Jesus preach this sermon, we see what I believe are three of the most frightening verses in the entire Bible. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" These are people who genuinely believed that they had a right relationship with God. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they performed miracles, and Jesus will say, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I once knew you, and now I don't." He said, "I never knew you." And notice there aren't just a few people in this category, but there are many people that will stand in front of God and hear these words, "Depart from me." This is an eternally tragic situation that we should all pay close attention to, because there is nothing more important than knowing if our faith is genuine. How do we know if the truth we cling to is the truth that brings us freedom? Is there a test? Jesus tells us in verse 31 that if we abide in his word, we are truly his disciples. But what does it mean to abide? The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines abide this way: to bear patiently or to endure without yielding. In John 15, 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." To abide is to continue on in our obedience to God. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're never going to sin, but it does mean that we continue abiding in him. John MacArthur said it this way: "It's not the perfection of our lives, but the direction of our lives." And Paul talked about this concept of spiritual growth. It's the process of sanctification. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he said this: "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that he couldn't be perfect, but he continued to press on, abiding in Christ. You might say, "Well, I think my faith is genuine. I try to do the right things. I seem to be on the right path in my life, but how can I know for sure?" Well, Paul gives us that answer in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Paul tells us that nobody can complete this examination for us. He says we have to examine ourselves and put ourselves to the test to be sure we're in the faith. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote about this idea of examining ourselves. He uses the metaphor of a traveler who's journeying through a country where he's not content just to go around the borders. He really wants to see the entire country. And he said this: "Examine yourselves. Go right through yourselves from the beginning to the end. Stand not only on the mountains of your public character, but go into the deep valleys of your private life. Be not content to sail on the broad river of your outward actions, but go follow back the narrow way till you discover your secret motives. Look not only at your performance, which is but the product of the soil, but dig into your heart and examine the vital principle. And you might say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 6 years old. I even got baptized at a Christian summer camp when I was in eighth grade. But that's the test. The test is to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Is there evidence in your life of abiding in Christ? And does your life reflect a pattern of obedience to Him? You know, when we talk about obedience, it's often kind of perceived as a negative, right? It's the things I can't do. I can't speed through a school zone, or I can't run red lights. But those rules are put in place to protect us. And while you might think Christianity is restrictive, and honestly, in some sense it is, these boundaries are not restrictions on our freedom. They're actually part of God's design that is intended to bring peace to our lives. Without them, the path of our lives is naturally destructive and chaotic, just as if people were speeding through school zones and running red lights all day. Nicky Gumbel, you may have heard of him, he developed the Alpha Course into what it is today. He tells a story about the need for boundaries. He tells about a soccer match that had been scheduled involving 22 young boys. They were probably about 8 or 9 years old, and a friend of his was going to be the referee. Well, by the time the match was supposed to start, his friend still hadn't shown up to referee. And as you know, 8 and 9 year old boys are pretty restless. They didn't want to just sit around, so they wanted to move forward with the match. Well, Nicky agreed to be the substitute referee. But the problem is he had no whistle, there were no markings for the boundaries on the field, and he really didn't know the rules all that well. Well, the game starts, and it quickly, as you can imagine, descends into chaos. Was the ball inbounds or was it out of bounds? Was that a foul? Was there no foul? Nicky had no idea, so he did the only thing he could do, and he just let them play. By the time his friend arrived to referee the match, there were kids that were hurt. They were yelling at each other, and there was no rhyme or reason to what was happening on that soccer field. Well, his friend blew his whistle. He organized the teams. He told them where the boundaries were, and all of a sudden, that chaos turned into a great game of soccer. So the question he asks is this: were the boys more free without the rules, or were they in fact less free? The rules of the game don't take away the fun. They're put in place so the players can actually enjoy the game. You see, God has given us boundaries in life because He loves us and He wants the best for us. His boundaries don't take away our freedom. Instead, they give us freedom to enjoy life to the fullest. And what does this freedom look like? What is true freedom? It's saying no to ourselves, walking away from the path that leads to destruction, and saying yes to the truth that is found in Christ, where we can find true joy and meaning for our lives. In verse 36 of our text this morning, Jesus makes an incredible statement with these encouraging words: "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This freedom that Jesus is talking about is a genuine freedom. We don't have to continue as slaves to sin, but instead we can receive the freedom that only Christ can give. So I want to close this morning with three freedoms that are found only in Christ. First, He gives us freedom from the penalty of sin. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we live in a world that has embraced every kind of sinful lifestyle. Seemingly every thought, deed, or action is a sinful rebellion against God. The news gets even worse in Romans 6:23, where we read that the wages of that sin is death. This death is not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death that separates us for all eternity from the God of the universe. But the good news is that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. He took on himself the punishment for our sins when he shed his blood, and he died on that old rugged cross. He was then buried and rose again on the third day. And when we repent and place our faith in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. And he declares us to be legally justified and forever free from the penalty of sin. No matter your past, when you place your faith in Christ for forgiveness, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, second, he gives us freedom from the power of sin. We read today in John 8:34 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we've all been born into this state. But when we come to Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to resist sin, to be convicted of sin, and to live a life that is pleasing to him. Romans 6:6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. As long as we're living and breathing on this planet, we're going to fight a daily battle with our sinful flesh. But Christ has won the victory for us to live in obedience to him. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, third and finally, he gives us freedom from the presence of sin. We live in a world that is so dark and so sinful that it's hard to imagine a day when sin will be no more. The entire universe reflects the curse of sin and is crying out for liberation from death and decay. In Romans 8:22 and 23, we read, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I know as I get older and it gets harder and harder to roll this tired, aching body out of bed every morning, I rejoice that the day is coming when sin will be banished forever and all things will be made new. In Revelation 21:4, we read, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a glorious day that will be. I cannot wait. But what if you're here today and you've never taken that step to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ to receive his freedom? Well, you're faced with a choice. You could continue living with the illusion of freedom. You can continue to live life on your own terms, but that's only going to tighten the chains of sin. Or you can turn to the one who offers the free gift of forgiveness and grace. You see, the greatest deception that any of us can have is thinking that we're free when we're not. But the greatest discovery is coming to the realization that true freedom is only found in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that has set us free from the chains of sin. Give us the strength to walk in a path of obedience. Give us a hunger for your word and a thirst for righteousness. And in everything we say and do, we pray that it will bring you honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.